As is our custom now, we have two scripture readings, an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. So the Old Testament reading is Psalm 96. So if you can turn there, of course, if you're doing stuff digitally, you can just like change it once you get there. But if you have your Bible with you, you can turn first to Psalm 96 and then kind of keep a marker or a finger or something there and then turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, verses 1 through 24, that will be the New Testament reading, and that will be the text of the sermon as we are continuing in our Luke series today. So Psalm 96, and then Luke 10, 1 through 24, and those will just be read back to back, and then Stephen will come up to preach for us, and Natalie Trock is coming to read the scripture for us this morning.
Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. Then Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, and go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Let's pray. God, I pray that you would teach us from your word, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our lives to what you want us to hear and see and do from this passage. God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to enlighten these words on this page so that we hear from you. God, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, each one of our lives, and you would change us. We can't do it ourselves. I can't say anything that will change lives, but you, by your Holy Spirit, can work. And so we pray that you would do that, that you would come and you would work in each one of our hearts. Would this word go out and land on each heart and get into each life in the way that you want it to? Would you bear much fruit through your word? And so, God, I pray that you would help us. You would teach us, you would be with us now, and you would help us to apply this passage to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is so good to be here with you guys. Thank you for allowing me to come and allowing my family to come and be with you. Excited to see you guys that I've known for so long, and even more excited to see some of you guys I've never met before. One of the most exciting things about sometimes when I've been to WIS a couple times and coming here, and when people come down to us, you see people that you've never seen before, and you meet people that you've never met before, but yet you're part of it. And so the exciting thing is, it's more exciting to see people that you don't know, because the gospel, the kingdom, the message is going forward in many different places and in many different faces that we don't even know about. And it's so neat to be a part of it, even though we don't even realize all that's happening around us. So the first thing I want to talk about in this passage is the fact that Jesus sends out these guys two by two, which shows us that Jesus really values partnership and Jesus really values people doing things together. And so I want to just start right from the jump and say thank you for being our two by two, being the one that's going with us in this. It has been so life-giving to be sent down, first of all, in plurality, the fact that it's not just me going, but Gabe McGill and also Josue, who's preaching this morning at the church, we're together in it. But then even beyond that, we have even more partnership with you guys. And that reveals itself in lots of different ways. So as Rob mentioned, we meet weekly, me and Rob and Richie meet weekly and talk and pray and work through things together that are going on. And that's been so life-giving. And that's been so great. There's a financial partnership that's happening that is very much needed for us, that you very much provide for us. So that is something we're very grateful for. And then the fact that you guys are praying for us matters a whole lot. And it makes a big difference. So thank you. A couple people I've talked to this morning have said, like, hey, I hear about Frankfurt on the news all the time, and it's never good. There's fires and shootings and things like that. So use those moments to pray for us. When you hear that on the news or whatever, just say a quick prayer for Frankfurt. And if you think of it, pray for us at Grace City Church of Frankfurt. Just use those moments to remind yourself to pray for us. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Partnership matters. And so beyond just the bigger partnership of we're planting a church and, you know, we're doing this together as churches, but It's not just for churches. It's for all Christians that partnership and working together really matters. And so even before I get into the passage, really, I just want to push into this application a little bit and say, I want you guys to push into the life of this church more and more. So that means like coming to church, being here for events, getting involved in a small group, all the announcements that were given today, like if you're in those things and you can go to those things, do those things. The back table has information about small groups. The 2x2 thing is like all about, that's kind of fulfilled in small groups where you guys get together in these discipleship communities, you work together, you live life together, you figure it out together. And so if you're here today and you're kind of just like popping in once in a while, I want to encourage you, based on this passage where he says, I need to send you guys out 2x2, to understand that you can't just do this by yourself once in a while. You need to walk with other people in this. So I just want to, you know, even before we get into the passage, really, encourage you in that way and apply this passage in that way to press into partnership. And not just partnership with other churches, but partnership within the church and within, particularly the small groups of this church. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's get into the passage. So here's what we're talking about. Jesus, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, he's been ministering in Galilee. He's going around in the northern part of the country. He's telling people about the kingdom of God. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. All these things are happening. And then there's this switch that happens in chapter 9, like Rob was preaching on last week, where Jesus says, instead of being in Galilee in the northern part, we're going down south to get to Jerusalem. And he sets his eyes, he sets his life, he sets everything towards going towards Jerusalem. So now we get to chapter 10, and he's going to go into Jerusalem. And you see, back in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 are very similar. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples and says pretty much the same thing that he says in chapter 10. And he says to the 12 disciples, they're up in Galilee, and they say, like, go into the villages and talk to the people and do these good works and do these things and heal the sick and cast out demons and all that stuff. And then here, now he's going down towards Jerusalem. He says, okay, now instead of just 12, there's 72 of you. And I want you 72 to go into these towns before I go. I want you to preach. I want you to heal. I want you to tell them about the kingdom of God, okay? And so the idea is, go into these cities before I get there, into these villages before I get there, on my way down to Jerusalem. This is what's happening as he's going down to Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling them, here's what you can expect as you do that. Okay, so what he's going to say, and this is what we're going to talk about today, is what can you expect as you go on mission? And so for these 72 going out, what can they expect as they go into these towns two by two together? And there's four categories of things that they can expect. The first thing they can expect is an overwhelming amount of work. The second thing they can expect is to be rejected. Well, that's exciting. The third thing they can expect is that there will be some fruit. People will be healed. People will accept them. Good things will happen. And the fourth thing that they can expect is temptations. Temptations to be distracted from the main thing. Temptations to take joy in things that they shouldn't be taking as much joy in. And Jesus is going to say, don't be tempted to have joy in that. Instead, have joy in knowing me. And so the question we're going to ask today is, how do we handle these expectations that are going to be for this mission? For this mission that the 72 are sent on, how are they supposed to handle them? What are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to deal with these things? How do they deal with being overwhelmed? How do they deal with rejection? How do they deal with fruit? How do they deal with temptations? And the answer is going to be our big idea. The main thing we want to take away from this sermon is the big idea to look to Jesus on the mission. How do we deal with all these things that are going to come at us as we're on mission? We deal with them by looking to Jesus. We go over and over again back to Jesus. We keep coming back to him. We focus on Jesus. We stay locked in on Jesus. Our eyes are set strongly on Jesus. And whenever things start to pull us this way or that way, whether good things or bad things or indifferent things, our eyes go back to Jesus over and over and over again. So the big message today, the big thing we want to walk away from this is, look to Jesus while you're on mission. Look at him. And now, before we talk about, you know, these different expectations, we're going to break them down and then talk about how to handle them by looking at Jesus. I just want to make the point that we need to see that the 72's mission, their mission to go out, was a serves as like a paradigm or as a model for the church's greater mission. That what Jesus was sending them to do was a picture of what he's sending all Christians to do. In other words, all Christians are on a mission. And so there's this interesting thing that Luke is doing throughout Luke Acts. You know that Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And so what he's doing is he's showing that, so there's interesting kind of like verbal parallels that are happening here where it talks about being sent ahead. So back when it talks about John the Baptist, it says that he was sent ahead of Jesus. And then it goes to the 12 who are sent ahead of him. And then it goes to the 72 who are sent ahead of him. And then when you get into Acts, it starts to expand to more and more and more and more people, right? That are all being sent out to go. And so at the beginning of Acts, this is kind of the outline of the book of Acts that you're going to get to in a year or two, right? It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I like how the New American Standard says the remotest parts of the earth. That, in other words, he's going to go all the way out. And the idea is, you guys that I'm talking to back in Acts aren't going to be able to do it. It's going to keep going beyond you. And this mission that Jesus is sending his people on is not just for the John the Baptist, it's not just for the 12, it's not just for the 72, it's not just for the people that were alive in the first century. This is a mission that is for all the Christians that will be until Jesus comes back. So we are all on mission, okay? Mission is not something that's for a select few group of Christians. All Christians are on mission. It's part of what being a Christian means, is to be on mission. So what we're going to see in this sending out of the 72 is that there's some specific applications that just applied to them. So for example, you're not supposed to take an extra pair of sandals, right? So like if you ever go on a missions trip, it's okay to take sandals, right? you know, things like that. But there's some principles in this passage that apply to them, that the principles apply to everybody that's on a mission, right? And since everybody's on a mission that is a Christian, this passage applies to everybody. So this applies to everyone that is a witness of Jesus. This applies to everyone that is making and maturing disciples. Have you heard that before? The idea that that's the goal, that's what we're commissioned to do, is to make and mature disciples, that all of us are supposed to be doing that. And so this passage applies to us as we try to do that. This passage particularly applies to parents as they are on a mission to make disciples of their children, right? This passage applies to everyone that is working with unbelievers. This passage applies to everyone that is trying to witness to people on their blocks. This passage applies to everyone that is trying to show people who Jesus is and what he's about. So if that's you, then this passage has some applications for you and some expectations for what you can expect as you parent, as you witness, as you try to be a light on your block, as you try to be a light at your job, as you try to be a light in your extended family. This passage has some expectations for what you can expect on that, and then how you handle those expectations is by looking to Jesus. So let's go through these expectations one at a time. And what we're going to do is, I'm going to just for the sake of being able to give you guys an update of what's happening in Frankfurt and stuff, I'm going to kind of, as we talk about these expectations, I'll be like, here's the expectation for them, here's how some ways we've seen that in Frankfurt, and then talk about, well, here's how this applies to all of us and not just people in Frankfurt. So, always we're going to come back to the big idea, we need to look to Jesus. We need to keep coming back to looking to Jesus, right? The mission, there's a lot of things happening with the mission, but we always need to come back to looking to Jesus to help us on this mission. So the first thing that Jesus says, hey guys, you're going on mission. Here's what to expect. Expect an overwhelming amount of work. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says this. He says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest." In other words, there's going to be more work than there's people to do the work. It's an overwhelming amount of work that I'm sending you to do. Verse 4 says this, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Verse 7 says this, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And these two passages have the principle behind them of there's an urgency. There's we can't get bogged down by other things because there's so much work to do. We can't spend our time being like, oh, well, this person has a better house than this person, so let me move over here. Oh, this person is a better cook, so let me move over here. And spending your time packing up your stuff, moving from here to here. Because there's so much work to do, you don't have time to mess around with that kind of stuff. Don't greet people on the road. That doesn't mean be rude to people. You're not allowed to talk to people. But the idea here is there's a big amount of work that needs to be done. And for you 72 people, we have a limited amount of time. There's a lot of things that need to do. So let's just do it. Don't spend a lot of time stopping and talking to people on the roads, right? So again, if you go on a mission trip, it's okay to say hi to people as you're going to the airport. You know, this is not what it's talking about. The principle here is there's urgency. There's a lot to do. There's an overwhelming amount of things to do. There's more work to do than we have people to do it. And you're going to be overwhelmed, right? So what we've found in Frankfurt is that there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And it's overwhelming, right? Frankfurt, the needs are overwhelming in the neighborhood of Frankfurt. As you know, from living in the city, and if you ever watch the news, poverty, homelessness, the education system, addiction issues, there's a culture of violence, there's mental illness issues, lots of broken families. And if you just had one of these things, it would be hard, right? But the thing is just all these things together and people that have these multiple issues, right? And just layers and layers. And it's like, you feel like you talk to somebody and you're talking about one thing, and then you find out, oh, that happened in your life too. Or, oh, you struggle with this as well. Or, oh, you're doing that too. Well, that's a whole other thing. Like, that's a whole other, like, long thing that needs to be walked through, right? And that's just one person. And then you just have families, and you have systems, and you have blocks, and you have the whole thing. There's just so much, right? And you can just look at one person and feel overwhelmed. And then when you think, like, oh, that's just one person. Like, there's so many people like that that are going through so many things, and there's so many layers of issues and brokenness. And the feeling that you feel is being overwhelmed. It's hard. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But it's not just people in Frankfurt. I mean, the same is true for everyone, everywhere. It just often presents itself differently. The brokenness, the struggles that people go through, the trouble that people are going through, the trauma that people have experienced. It's not like, you know, Frankfurt has cornered the market on these things. This is everywhere. This is the world that we live in. And as you talk to people that you work with, and talk to people in your families, and talk to people on your block, you find that it's overwhelming what people have gone through and what people live through and how hard it is. And even just parenting is overwhelming, right? It's one thing to be dealing with someone that's like has all these issues in Frankfurt, and they come into the church and you're talking to them about all these different things. It's a whole other thing to go home and try to deal with a two-year-old, right? These things are both hard and impossible and overwhelming, right? And so how do we, you know, no matter what you're doing, no matter what kind of ministry you're doing, no matter what kind of mission you're on, no matter what God is calling you to, you get to a point really quickly where you feel overwhelmed, right? You feel like this is too much than I can handle. So the question is, well, how do we handle being overwhelmed? How do we handle all this work that needs to be done? Well, the answer is we look to Jesus, and we look to Jesus particularly in prayer. Look at what Jesus says in verse 2 again. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what do? Work harder? No. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When we feel overwhelmed, what we need to do is to go to Jesus in prayer, right? To go to him in prayer. I can't handle this two-year-old, but you can, right? I can't handle this person who's an addict, but you can, right? I can't handle this boss who's impossible to deal with, but you can, right? I can't handle this neighbor who is a big thorn in my side, to put it politely, but you can, right? Pray, and not just pray, but pray earnestly, Jesus says, to go to him in prayer over and over again. And this is not a sermon on prayer, but I just want to make a couple side points on prayer and why prayer is so important. And I've found this to be so life-giving to me, doing this church plant thing. And so the first thing about prayer is that prayer actually makes a difference, and it actually does stuff. You know, we had this feeling like, what do I say? What verse do I give them? How do I talk to this person? What do I bring up? What, you know, like, I don't even know what to do. And is anything I say going to do anything? Even as I was praying for the sermon earlier, it's like, what can I say to help these people? Not too much, but God can do things, right? And so if God can do things, then I know what to do. I'll go to God and ask God to do it, right? And that actually reminds us who's in charge, and reminds us who's sovereign, and reminds us who's got all these things. And it also calms us down, right? It kind of like releases the pressure for us, reminds us, puts things in perspective, put it that way, right? That God is the one in charge of all these things. God is the one that has the power to do all these things. So I'm going to go to him, leave it. I'm going to cast my cares on him because he cares for me, right? And then that just releases the pressure, right? And helps you to feel like, okay, all right, so now I know what I need to do, and this person is in God's hand. I'm leaving it in God's hand. So expect an overwhelming amount of work, and what do we do with the overwhelming amount of work? We look to Jesus in prayer. The second thing is to expect rejection, Jesus says. So verse 3, it says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, that's encouraging. Verse 6, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on you. But if not, so in other words, you might go to some places and they'll say, yeah, great, you can stay here. But maybe they'll say, no way, get out of my house, right? If not, then your peace will return to you. Verses 10 to 16 says this, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its street and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are towns in Galilee that Jesus had done work at. Actually, we don't really know much about Chorazin and what happened there, but Jesus apparently did some stuff there. Bethsaida was right where they did the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these were non-Jewish cities, that are talked about a lot in the Old Testament, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, which is another Galilean town, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying, expect rejection, expect hardship, expect suffering. This was one of the big ideas of the sermon last week. You know, he's going towards Jerusalem, right? But he's not going towards Jerusalem because there's a party there for him, right? He's going towards Jerusalem to suffer, right? And the disciples are following him in his suffering, right? So for us, we have experienced this. Now, it hasn't been awful persecution, terrible rejection, but some people that used to be with us are no longer with us. Some people, you give them counsel from the Bible, clear as day counsel from the Bible, not like this could be like a, you know, like a give, you know, just a kind of wisdom kind of counsel, but like, no, the Bible clearly says this is what you need to do in the situation, and they say, thanks but no thanks, right? Some people, we go around and we try to pray for people and just go around the neighborhood and talk to people that are out just hanging out and say, like, here's an invitation to church, anything we can pray for you about. And some people, it's surprising, are so willing, like, yes, please, and they share your whole life with you. Other people, it's like, no thanks, get away. I don't have anything I need prayer for. It's like, really, nothing we could pray for? I mean, no, you know, they don't want anything, right? This is common for all of us, though. I mean, it's not just Frankfurt, but people that we love and we care for and we try to reach out to, we try to love, we try to show what is right, we try to give them life, we try to disciple them, we try to be a witness to them, and it seems like you always get the stiff arm. It seems like it's just like nodding, like and just like, yeah, okay, whatever. And they just go on doing stuff that is damaging to themselves, right? And it just hurts, right? This is a common experience for all of God's children that are on mission, that people reject us. So how do we handle rejection? What do we do? Well, we look to Jesus for judgment. Jesus says, the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so, you know, sometimes in the rejection, we are called to keep pleading with people, keep pressing into people, keep bringing it up and being that person, that's keep talking. Sometimes we're called to back off, right? But we're always called to love, right? And so there's sometimes a wisdom issue on, like, on this particular instance with this particular person. Should I press into them or should I give them some space? And you need to figure out what the Holy Spirit is leading you and those kinds of things. But we're always called to love people, right? So what I'm about to say is not meant to say, well, just tell people to go to hell then, right? That's not what we're going. That's not what we want to do. That's not the heart attitude we want to have, right? But we do want to, and here's the key word I think we want to get out of this passage where Jesus is saying, like, if they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And listen, there is a judgment day coming, and it's going to be between me and them, right? Not between you and them. And so the word I want you to get from this is the word entrust. It's the idea of the situation is happening. I'm feeling the rejection. I'm feeling the hardship. I'm feeling the stiff arm. And so what I'm going to do with that situation is I'm just going to entrust it to God and say, this is really between that person and that situation and God and not between me and that person, right? And so I'm just going to entrust it to him. I'm going to give it to him, and he's going to figure it out. This is between the two of them and not me. And what that does is that really helps us to not take things personally, right? And so what I want us to get out of this particular part of the passage is if you are rejected, then you need to see that as you not being rejected, right? They have something they need to work on with God, right? And so entrust the situation and entrust them to God while still loving them, while still caring for them, while still doing what you're called to do with them, right? So it's not just go to hell, I'm never going to deal with you ever again. Like, literally, go to hell, I'm not using profanity. I'm saying, like, don't just say that, right? But we're saying it's between you and God, and I'm going to leave it between you two. And whenever God calls me to say something into your life, I'm going to say it. But this is between you and God, not between you and me, right? So my beef is not with you. Right? And when you reject what I say, you're not rejecting me, so I don't have to have my feelings get hurt, right? So I can leave it between you and God. I'm entrusting it. So entrust is a really helpful word, at least for me, as we think through this. The third thing, so we talked about expectations on the mission, expect to be overwhelmed, expect to be rejected, and then expect fruit. Verses 2 says that there is a plentiful harvest. So that's encouraging, right? Verse 4-9 says this, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, people are actually going to receive you and people are actually going to be happy that you're there. And people are actually going to be like, thank you for telling me these things, right? And people are actually going to change. And you see this when they return and what they report back to Jesus. Skip down to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So, what we get out of this is the idea that sometimes when we're on mission, we'll actually be successful, that there'll actually be fruit, that people will actually be changed, that lives will actually be turned around, right? And so we had this great experience. We just had Bible study on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and there's a man there who's been coming to our church for a while, and he lives in a recovery house, and he was able to get his curfew extended so he could come to Bible study. And as he's at Bible study, he says, I've noticed that I've been changing since coming to this church. And he goes, "And you say that's God working in me. So I guess that's what it is, right?" And I about burst into tears because I'm like, "It's working! It's working! Somebody's changing, you know?" And like, there's actual fruit happening, right? Like, there's a man whose life is being changed, right? Because of what we're saying and because of what we're doing. But it's not because of what we're saying and what we're doing. It's because of what God is doing. And the beautiful thing about what he said was, it's not, and he didn't say, "I'm changing because you guys are such great people." He said, "You've said, it's God working in me." Like, he knows to not say it's you. Right? It's pretty clear it's not me. And so it's God working, right? God's doing things in people's lives, and he's using us to do it, right? He's using our words and using our experiences and using what we know about the Bible and using the things, the gifts that he's given us as a church and all the different gifts of the church working together to change this person's life, right? And that's not just one person, but there's several people that are being changed at the church. God is the Lord of the harvest, and therefore, there will be fruit. So one of the things that we want to get out of this passage is encouragement, right? To keep speaking truth, to keep reaching out, to keep praying for people, to keep loving people, to keep doing acts of love and kindness and good works with people, because there's a Lord of the harvest that's working, right? And so be encouraged in your witness, be encouraged in your discipleship, be encouraged in your parenting, that God is working through your work, right? And fruit is being born, right? So question, you know, the question we always want to ask is, well, where does the fruit come from? Where's the secret way to get the fruit to work? What's the quickest, best way to get to the fruit to grow in the people, right? Well, the answer is not from us, right? The answer is not from our figuring out, but we look to Jesus for provision, right? After the disciples come back, like, even the demons are obeying. We've cast out demons. It was like watching The Exorcist. It was crazy. And he says, "I've given you the authority," right? In other words, the power didn't come from you guys. It came from me, right? I gave you the power. I gave you the authority to do this. So what we do to get fruit is we keep leaning into Jesus, looking to Jesus, going back to Jesus and saying, "Show me what to do, and you do it, and I'm going to trust in you that you are going to bear fruit. You are going to create the harvest. You're the Lord of the harvest, not me." So what can we expect? We can expect to be overwhelmed, and what do? We look to Jesus. We can expect to be rejected, and what do? We look to Jesus. You can expect to have fruit, and what do you do to get fruit? You look to Jesus. And the fourth thing is you can expect temptations to be distracted. Expect temptation to be distracted, to be pulled away from the main things, to be pulled away from the things that matter most, and to be tempted to look at things that don't matter as much. So this is what happens from verse 20 to 24 at the end. After they come back and say, the demon supports us, and he says, "Behold, I've given you this authority to do this." And then verse 20 says this, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then he goes on, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The disciples were tempted to rejoice in ministry. Rejoice that things had happened, right? Rejoice in things that were good things, right? And to be so excited about those things. And Jesus says, now hold up a minute. I'm glad that happened too. But what makes you really, really excited? What really fills you with joy? Is it the work of ministry or is it your salvation, right? What really makes you most excited? What really makes you most happy, right? And there's this interesting play on words here where it starts with the disciples are rejoicing in something, right? And then Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. And then it says that Jesus then rejoices in talking about salvation, right? And the word, it's not the same word used over and over again. The word that for when it's talking about Jesus rejoicing, it's like a cranked up rejoicing. It's like exaltation. It's like pumped up rejoicing, if you will. So it's like they were rejoicing, but Jesus was pumped up rejoicing about salvation to kind of model to them, this is what you're supposed to be really excited about, right? You're supposed to be really excited about your salvation. Your salvation is secured. Verse 20 says that your names have been written in heaven, that it's in the past, it's done. Your names are written down. You are saved, right? It's a done deal. Your names are written, right? There's no eraser, right? And so rejoice in that. You are going to be in heaven with God forever if you believe and trust in Jesus, right? And then he goes on to say, don't just be excited that salvation has, that your salvation has been secured, but be excited that God has chosen to reveal his salvation to you. So in other words, be excited that you know that you're saved, right? Be excited that God has revealed to you that you're going to be with him forever, right? And so this part, it's kind of like confusing language in what Jesus is exactly rejoicing about here. But basically what he's saying is, I'm excited that God has revealed to you that you're going to be saved. I'm excited that God has revealed to you that you're going to be in heaven. I'm excited that God has revealed to you who I am and who the Father is, right? And people for centuries have been waiting for this moment to see how is God going to save his people? How's God going to make it so our sins can be wiped away? How's God going to be just and punish sin, but still forgive us and bring us into heaven? How's he going to do this, right? And people are wondering all throughout the Old Testament, how's this going to happen? And then we see Jesus. Jesus comes and he's God and man. And he lives a perfect life in our place, doing what we cannot do, right? And then he dies on the cross, taking our punishment and our sin and our curse on himself, right? What we used to be separated from God because of that curse, because of that sin, because of our own sin issues. We were separated from God. But Christ takes that sin on himself on the cross. And not only does he take the sin on himself on the cross, he completely takes all the punishment, all the curse on himself. And then he doesn't stay dead after he dies. He rises again to show that he's overwhelmed, overpowered, beat up on sin, right? And all that sin and all that curse and all that separation from God has been completely defeated. It's now dead and gone. And us, by our faith in Jesus, now live a new life to God, right? We're now dead to our old ways because they died with Christ, and now we're alive to Christ, to a new kind of life in him. Not everybody knew or understand that message until Jesus explained it, right? But you guys get to know it. You guys get to experience it. And Jesus says, that's exciting. Like, this is the exciting stuff. The fact that I'm going to live and die and rise again, and you guys are going to have new life in me and then be with me forever, that's the real exciting stuff, right? That's the stuff to get your joy from. That's the pumped up joy stuff. You know, that you can have your joy stuff over here, but the pumped up joy stuff, this is for salvation. This is for the gospel. This is for the good news. This is what makes you most excited. This is what you should be doing backflips over. This is the most exciting thing you'll ever hear. This is why they call it the good news, right? We are so excited about that. So how do we handle, okay, yay, but then life, right? Right? Then you still gotta put the 2-year-old down for a nap, right? And you still have to deal with the 13-year-old, and you still have to deal with the boss, and you still have to deal with life, right? And those things just pull our attention away from the super pumped up gospel excitement, right? And so what do we do about that, right? Well, we keep looking to Jesus, right? We keep going back to Jesus. We keep reminding ourselves of Jesus. This is why we preach the same sermons every week, where we always talk about the gospel every single week. This is why we do this. Like, we're not like just uncreative people. Like, this is the life that we get. This is where we get life. This is where we get joy. This is where you get hope. This is where you get like the ability to keep going in the mission. This is the most exciting things, right? And so what we do is we forget it and we get distracted from it and we keep having to come back to it over and over and over again, right? And so we got to keep going to Jesus over and over again. So praying to Jesus, and when you pray, thanking him that he saved you. When you sing songs of about the atonement and about how he died for you and how he rose again. This is why we sing the songs that we sing, and you sing the songs that you sing, because we always want to go back to the gospel, singing about the gospel every single week over and over again. Read the Bible, read the gospels, go back to the gospels over and over again. Keep Jesus in the front of your mind. Gather with other Christians that also want to do this, and go to small groups and go to Bible studies and come to church and be reminded over and over and over again. Get together with your families and read the Bible with them and be reminded over and over and over again that Jesus died for sins, right? Listen to sermons. Listen to other people that are talking about these things. Fill yourself with the gospel over and over and over again so that you can stay most excited about the things that are most important, right? There are so many distractions. There are so many things to pull us away from the main thing, and we need to intentionally, consciously keep looking to Jesus over and over again. Don't be that excited about those things. Be excited about salvation. Your names are written in heaven, and you know that your names are written in heaven, right? It is secured, and it is revealed. Okay, let me shut this down. All right, what to expect on the mission. We're all on mission, right? We all got that. We're all on mission. We're all going on mission no matter what our lives, no matter where you're at in life. We're all on mission. And Jesus says you can expect some things. You can expect to be overwhelmed. You can expect to be rejected. You can expect fruit. You can expect temptations to be distracted. And how do we handle all these things? What do we do in all these situations? We keep looking to Jesus on the mission. Keep looking to Jesus on the mission. Keep coming back to Jesus over and over and over again. Keep your eyes and your heart and your life focused on Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, how it convicts us, how it comforts us, how it changes us. And God, I pray that you would help us now to walk out of here with our eyes focused on you. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to, in the midst of life, in the midst of the mission that we're on, to keep our eyes centered on Jesus, to keep our hearts focused on Jesus. Jesus, when you talked about the Holy Spirit, you talked about how the Holy Spirit was going to come and glorify the Son. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and glorify the Son in our lives? Would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can make much of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill each one of us so that we can make much of Jesus in our lives, and particularly as we're on mission in our lives? We pray this all In Jesus' name, amen.